On Wednesday night, I was starting into a little thing on that I've been working on. Why study theology? And I'm not going to necessarily get and continue on in that, except I guess in a way I am. I wanted to read this little part that I don't even know where I got. I get this stuff and I don't mark it and I don't remember where I get it. This is just a little story. It says, the deacon shifted uneasily in his seat. This interview was not going well at all. He eyed the gentle, but as far as the deacon was concerned, obstinate middle-aged man seated across from him. He'd been all for Reverend Dodd coming here as pastor 2 years ago, and the church had nearly doubled in size since his arrival. But he could not stand the preacher's teachings about the nature of God. Brother Dodd's version of God was even a bit scary to Deacon Smith. Now look here, Reverend, I just can't believe what you're saying. You're telling me that God's plans cannot be thwarted, that he controls all of the events of human history for his own purposes. Is that fair? I've always thought of God as a gentleman, the kind of fellow that presents his case to you and lets you work things out. He lets human beings work out the world their own way, except when he decides to intervene in some special case. The preacher removed his glasses, rubbed his eyes, and sighed deeply. Where do you find that in the Bible, Smitty? God never claims to be fair, only just. Fairness is a human standard that changes as often as our perceptions change. God never changes, and his decrees are never altered. God is not and cannot be judged by any standard manufactured by men. The preacher opened his Bible and read several verses out loud that spoke of God's ruling the affairs of nations and of his plan for redemption through the sacrifice of the cross. Smitty, was it fair for God to send his son to die for us? Did God ever promise anywhere to take our thoughts, whims, and petty human pride into account in his eternal counsels? No, Smitty, God is either absolute or he is not God. The deacon closed his own Bible nervously. Reverend, I've got to go. I have a business appointment across town. Without any hesitation, before the pastor could suggest they pray, Deacon Smith got up to leave. At the door, he hesitated, turned, and said, I'll say this, you and I don't worship the same God. Pastor Dodd never saw Deacon Smith in church again. Smith would not return his calls. He heard sometime later that the Smiths had moved their membership to a liberal Protestant church across town. Now, without identifying people, it's a story that actually occurred. And it goes to the point of theology, who is God, and how are we to view him and as a result follow him. Paul said in 2 Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I was looking yesterday and the day before at some clips from some of the Word Faith preachers, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, Creflo Dollar, there were three or four others in there. And the clips that were being presented were illustrations of the heresies that come from these people. And one of the really outstanding ones was Benny Hinn teaching on the, Paul Crouch's network, but I can never remember what the name of it is. Trinity, yeah, okay. Anyway, he was teaching on that network, and he is teaching about Adam. And he's telling the people how Adam was in the image of God, and he's going through different things. And he says, Adam could even fly. And he said he was the first Superman. And the people in the audience, they don't show them, but you hear the voices of these women saying, oh, Benny, like that, you know. And he turns and looks at them and he says, I'll prove it. So in his proof is, he says, if anything is made in the image of something else, it is able to do everything that the other thing could do. And since Adam was made in the image of God, and since God could fly, Adam could fly. Well, the people are not exactly buying it, but Benny is very forceful, and of course he is one of the major minds of this outfit. And so I'm thinking about this, that the people should be turned to fables. Joyce Meyer, in the little clip that I saw of Joyce Meyer, she is teaching the people, and she says this. She says, I never got my head straight until I realized I am not a sinner. That I was a sinner, but I was born again, and I am not now a sinner. I am a little God. And she says, now I know there's a lot of people call that heresy, but she then goes to this. She said, if you have a baby, you have a child which is a humankind. And then she goes to dogs and cats and cows, they have their kind. Well, she said, when I was born again, I was born after as a God kind. And so I don't know if she coined the term or she picked it up from somewhere. So she goes on to teach these people that they are of the God kind. And because they are of the God kind, they are no longer sinners and they cannot sin. So I thought, well, Joyce, you're in a little disagreement with the scripture here, but that's another one of these fables. Old Paul Crouch, he gets really upset, and he's talking about how people are trying to pull thorns out of other people's eyes, and he goes through all of this sort of thing because of some wild teaching he had given. And he finishes up by saying he wished God would give him a gun. He would just shoot them all. Benny Hinn says, you know, I've been looking in the Bible, and I can't find it anywhere in the Bible. I wish I could find it, that anybody who opposes you, just kill them. And so he then goes into this little, this real super spiritual mode and puts his hands up and says in a very, very, very deep voice, I curse anybody who finds fault with this ministry. And he says it about three times, I curse it. And of course the people are sitting there saying, amen, yeah, amen. They're all in agreement with this thing. And so I went through these different Creflo Dollars talking. No, it wasn't Dollar. It was one of the other guys who's talking about why he drives a Rolls Royce, because these people have all misrepresented Jesus and the disciples as being poor people and so forth. And really, they were extremely wealthy. Paul said, look, the time is going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. And having itching ears, they're going to find people to tell them what they want to hear. And we see this, it's not only true in the Word Faith movement, but it's true all over the place, that we're now beginning to misrepresent who God is. So I thought, let me just give a couple of verses to illustrate the constancy of the teaching of the apostasy. Jesus, in Luke 18, this is where he tells the story of the unjust judge and how the conflict goes on here, where the widow keeps bothering the unjust judge, and the unjust judge finally yields and avenges her. And the Lord says in Luke 18:6, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he be bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Or actually, shall he find the faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, is he going to find the faith on the earth? So Jesus is looking out into the future, and he is knowing all things, is seeing the time where this apostasy is going to occur, and men are going to begin to not only teach falsely, but the apostasy is going to go to the effect of a disinterest in the house of the Lord. So that when you take the admonition from Hebrews, which says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, that assembling is almost like, you know, they met day by day with the people in their houses and in their and in the churches, and they taught. This was a constant assembly where the assemblies were really, really mattered, where the preacher was so central because of the need for them to be taught the law of the Lord, because that's what the preacher is basically doing. He is teaching them the law of the Lord. He is teaching how Christ satisfied the law, but then he's teaching how, as a believer, the law of the Lord must apply to your life so that you can live through the sanctification process and you can become into the state of holiness to the degree you can come to it. And this was the assembly. The assembly was extremely important for the purpose of instruction, so that then fathers could go home and go over that instruction with their families. Magistrates could take that instruction and apply it from the judge's bench or in the governmental halls. So the assembly was extremely important when you took the reason for it. It is a part of the worship of God. It is not the worship of God. It is a part of the worship of God. But it is the central part of the worship of God because it is the instructional part. And if you were to take the three divine institutions, home, church, state, the church is right in the center, and it is preeminent in that it is the instructional part. Not that they don't teach in the others, but the governor and the father are supposed to receive their instruction from that anointed teacher whom God has set in as pastor, teacher, or however they call them, in the local assembly. And in the early, right after Pentecost, of course, we have this gospel message come, and the people are so taken by it that the assemblies are occurring on a regular basis, so that it said the apostles met daily with them. Well, as the apostasy occurs, not only does the apostasy occur doctrinally, but the apostasy occurs functionally as well. So the church, not only does the assembly cease to come together, but the church ceases in its evangelistic mission. There is not that outreach that ought to be going on in whatever way the Holy Spirit has you do it. And it can be in a, I think probably more often than not, in a one-on-one situation where you're at work or you're at home or you're at the store or somewhere, and God brings about an encounter just like he did with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch is riding along in his chariot, reading apparently Isaiah, and here comes Philip. And the Ethiopian says, man, I don't know what this means that I'm reading. Can you explain it to me? Philip does. The Ethiopian receives Christ as his Lord, and he takes him in and baptizes him and then goes on about his business. So Jesus raises the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? Well, we're going to go to some very familiar verses. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, which I read to you already, but I want to go read it again as a body. 2 Timothy 4. This is where the charge is given. The charge is given concerning what he is to do. He is to preach the word, and he's to preach it whether it's in season or out of season. It is the duty of the church, through the teaching ministry of the church, to administer the word regardless of whether it's popular or not. We were in visiting Bobby yesterday, and if I understood correctly, I think Pam told me that they have now told Bobby the whole story of the accident, and she said he fully understands everything that went on. And of course, in her language, she said he realizes how lucky he is to be, you know, in the state he's in. He celebrated his 25th birthday on Friday, and he was really pumped. But he is very conscious of the grace of God in his life and the transformation that has occurred through this event has been, of course, the gradual healing process, but also the opening of his spirit to hear the word of God and to respond to it so that he confesses his dependence upon God for having brought him to the point he is and seems to be moving in the direction of genuine faith, maybe not to the level he will come. But here in the fourth chapter, Paul is being taught by the Lord Timothy is being taught by Paul. And he says in verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come. Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man returns, will he find the faith on the earth? Paul says, no, the time is going to come when people will not endure sound teaching, the doctrine that we would teach, all right? So that's how it is, and that's kind of, that has happened on numerous occasions, but apparently as you go through history, what we call providential history, God's supervision of history, we have to come to a point where this becomes the norm. The rejection of biblical truth is going to be the norm. It's not going to be the abnormal. It is going to be the normal. And the number of people who are going to be actually coming under sound doctrine and receiving it and then their lives demonstrating that is going to be shrinking and shrinking and shrinking, at least for some time. Now, if the post-millennialist is right, then there has to come, you have to shrink it down and shrink it down and shrink it down to the point that the church becomes pure. And when the church becomes pure, you now begin to have the Holy Spirit move back in and the church begins to expand and the witness of Jesus Christ begins to go out through the earth and the powers of darkness are conquered and the church prevails and there is a restoration and then the return of Jesus Christ. So however that's going to work out, none of us know the exact detail, but we know that Paul says it's going to be very, very serious. It's going to be very bad because of the fact that people will not receive the counsel of Scripture as they should have. So they're going to have their ears tickled by people like Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer and Paul Crouch and ad infinitum, ad nauseum. They go, there are so many of them and they are so popular. Joel Osteen and who knows how many other on that who are teaching false doctrine. Well, so Paul gives us instruction here. The result of this falling away is stated in two places, and I'm going to go backwards on it. 2 Timothy 3, if you take the order of operations here, know this, that in the last days, first of all, we know there's going to be a rejection of sound doctrine. If you have the rejection of sound doctrine, you have to bear with the consequence. If you're going to believe evolution, for example, you're going to now commit yourself to be a believer in evolution, then you are going to commit yourself to be a believer that there is no such thing as sin. You're going to commit yourself to believe the Bible is wrong. You're going to commit yourself to believe that Jesus Christ either didn't exist or he certainly didn't exist as the Scripture teaches it. You're going to commit yourself to the exaltation of yourself, and this is what he says here. In the last days, perilous times will come, and you can put a because, if you wanted to, after the word come in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3, and the for in verse 2, you could put the word because, cause and effect. Perilous times shall come is the effect. What is the cause? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. So as humanity begins to become God, as human beings begin to assert themselves, in a condition of divinity so that their word becomes law. The psychologist now takes place over the theologian, the psychiatrist over the theologian, the lawyer over the theologian, on and on and on. You have got the exaltation of man, and the humanist manifestos with all of their declarations become more and more and more in place. You have the result are perilous times. Why? Because man is a lover of himself. Now, the effects of that self-love are then stated, covetousness and so forth. I'm not going to read all that. But as you go down through this thing and you say, look, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But having itching ears, they're going to heap to themselves teachers. How could anybody who had even a grain of true biblical doctrine within them ever support a Benny Hinn or a Joyce Meyer or any of those people? They couldn't, because those people are antichrist in their teaching and in their practice. And they promote everything opposite from what the scripture promotes. They might even get something right, however, once in a while, because even a stop clock is right twice a day. So you say, how can these people ever support that? Well, there has to be something wrong in the people that are supporting it. So that if Benny Hinn, when Benny Hinn stands up there and he has his hands up and his hands are in this position like this, and he's standing there in this, I don't even know how to describe it, but it's like he is, you know, quote, in the spirit, end quote, he is really anointed, and he stands there and pronounces this curse. I curse everyone who opposes this ministry. And he repeats it. I curse, and he says it stronger. Now, I curse everyone who opposes this ministry. You say, Benny, what about yourself? You oppose Jesus Christ. You present a false Christ. So we have the apostasy that is described in the fourth chapter. We then have the apostasy described in the third chapter, and then we have 2 Thessalonians. And this, of course, is where a lot of the UFO crowd, they live entirely in 2 Thessalonians 2, and they see everything, they translate and interpret everything as aliens from somewhere out in space moving and doing through different manipulations, getting control of the human thought pattern and putting their thoughts into their thought pattern and directing them the way they do. Now, let me just put a little caveat on there. Anybody who thinks there are not beings out in space does not read the Bible. Because the Bible says we wrestle against wicked spirits in the heavenlies. So anybody who does not think there are beings out there is totally blind to creation. God created an angelic host, and the angelic hosts show up in numerous times in the scriptures and communicate with men. Angel, there goes the car's going off again. I don't know what it is with that car. The horn just starts going off. So we see the angels come to Lot. We see the angels come to Abraham. We see angels come and take Elijah. We see at different parts in the scripture, we see the angels. So you have to say, absolutely, there are creatures out in space, and those creatures are a part of God's creation, and some of them are fallen. They are angelic beings who are followers of Satan and at war with God, and there are angelic beings that are not fallen. And even in Hebrews, he said that the angels are ministering spirits to the people who are heirs of salvation. So we know these beings exist. And when we read in Ephesians of our warfare, we read that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against these spiritual beings called principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and wicked spirits. But the UFO people have shrunk it down to the point that they see everything as transpiring between these characters in these machines and doing what they do. And they have no concept of communication from Satan through what we call earthly beings, using the ministry of education, using false religion and so forth, to communicate ideas to people that get them to the point that they apostatize. So in 2 Thessalonians, he talks about the coming of this man. And now remember, Paul is writing this. This is written prior to his death. So Paul is looking at something that is going on at his time, for he says in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 that the spirit of lawlessness, the mystery of iniquity, does already work. So Paul is not a futurist. Paul is not sitting there just looking out somewhere in the future and saying, oh, you know what, this man of sin is going to come somewhere out there, and this Antichrist is going to come somewhere out there, and he is going to have a dramatic effect upon somewhere out there. So Paul and John both agree. Paul says this mystery of iniquity does already work, and John says, look, there are many antichrists. They're already here. They've gone out from us because they were not of us. And so the identity of the apostasy force, you might say, is already being talked about. But when Paul describes this, he says, going down into verse 8, then shall that wicked, capital W, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now listen, you cannot deceive God's elect. Jesus said, if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. But it is not possible. If it were possible, the elect would be deceived. Now, that doesn't mean that the elect might not wander off a little bit, but they're not going to be deceived. And there's going to be a point in the wandering where the Holy Spirit grabs them and replants the scripture in their mind that they have, and they're going to see because they are elect. And they're going to see the error. They're going to see the wrong. So he said, this is in those who are not elected, the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, in our environment, if you would, in our spiritual environment, we have a body of doctrine. Now, there are two, I shared this with my students a while back, there are two statements that you can put up on some kind of a paper in front of you so you always remember it. One of them says, soli Deo Gloria, only for the glory of God. Now, I was teaching the other morning on how we present ourselves in the world. I was reading from Peter to them where he said that the woman should not rely on her external appearance to be a ministry to her husband, but it should be the meek and quiet spirit. It should be her conversation. It should be her consistent walk with God. And so I raised the question to the girls. I said, to everybody, but the boys, you see, the boys are supposed to wear a shirt and tie. And so when they get up in the morning, they have a uniform. The girls don't have a uniform. So the girls have to be governed by something else. So I raised the question, did you, as you got dressed this morning, did you raise the question in your mind, does my appearance bring honor to God? And the one girl said, no, really, I didn't. And I didn't respond to that, but I thought, well, maybe now you should start thinking that way, all right? So the love of the truth, the love of the truth. Paul went over to Galatia, and he taught the Galatians. Now, Paul, there are many that believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was some kind of a vision problem. And there are some reasons why they think that statements he's made in the scripture. And Galatia is one of those places. He said that when he came there, these people loved him so much, they were willing to give him their eyes. So you people love me so much, you're willing to give me your eyes. Now something had happened. And he raises the question with them and he said, have I become your enemy because I have told you the truth? Because, see, they had been, according to his description, they had been bewitched by the Judaizers who had come in and began to try to force them back under the law of Moses and to say, this work, this person, Jesus Christ, and this work of Jesus Christ is not sufficient. You can't trust it. You can't rely on it. You have to come back under Moses. And Paul calls that a bewitching. You have been bewitched. So now that he's confronted it, he says, are you people now treating me like an enemy simply because I told you the truth? So when Paul says this apostasy is connected to the lack of love for the truth, right? That means that as the preacher is preaching the truth, the people are sitting there chafing. This deacon that had this meeting with this preacher, there's no sermons put here that the preacher preached, but there is the indication on the charge brought by the deacon that God, he says, you're telling me that God actually rules in the affairs of men. You're telling me that God's plans cannot be thwarted. And that he controls all of the events of human history for his own purposes. That's the part the guy don't like. He controls it all for his own purposes. Is that fair? And when the preacher says back to him, reads some scripture back to him, and says, yes, it is. It's just. God is just. The guy gets up, walks out, and never comes back again. Why? Because he did not receive the love of the truth. It's not just receiving the truth, it's receiving the love of the truth. So when we teach from the scripture, I don't care what topic it is we cover, when we teach from the scripture and we teach God's law for that, what is that particular thing? Here's God's law for that. Then you are teaching the truth and the people have to respond to that. In the apostasy, they come to a hatred of it. They would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So obviously, they do not receive what's necessary for salvation. And so therefore, they are left in an unsaved state. And for this cause. So now he gets down to it. What is behind this apostasy? They would not receive the love of the truth. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now, it's sent by God. If God sends it, you can't unsend it. You know, you can't come up with a scheme or a plan or an idea or some kind of a gimmick and say, okay, God has sent the delusion upon this, whatever, this period of history, whatever it might be, this delusion. It's a God sent. Back in the passage that people love to quote, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. You got to read before that. God says, if I bring calamity upon. Look, the reason you people got into the condition you got into, loss of your freedom, loss of, as happened, as I said, throughout history, it was designed to bring them back to the place that they had walked away from, where they got back into a right relationship with God. My doctor is possibly being investigated. There is a real hatred of her. It's amazing how people hate her, and they hate her basically for one reason, and that is she's trying to get people well. And so I learned the other night that there is a possibility that the Drug Task Force is creating, doing an investigation. And so I communicated with her and I said, beware of any new patients that come in because they're going to send undercover agents in. So be careful because they're trying to prove that she doesn't actually treat anybody. She's just like a store where you can buy drugs and walk back out again. And she told me that she has had those people come in and she has had to send them on their way because she is a doctor. So I said to her, trying to encourage her, I said, listen, don't panic at the investigation. If there's an investigation, what the result of the investigation will be is your vindication. And all of these people that hate and are operating on a lie and are putting all of this energy and money into trying to destroy you are going to prove your innocence. Well, she kind of had to stop and think about that. That she hadn't thought that way. Well, see, that's the church. The church, whenever the church gets a little careless, a little lazy, a little whatever, the Lord has to do something to pull them back, get them back into line, and get them back to the point where the blessing can fall on them. So God sends the delusion on the non-elect. He doesn't send delusion on the church. He only sends it on the non-elect. But the church has to go through the trouble. And what happens to the church is that they become reestablished in the truth and become stronger because of it and bolder and so forth. So this is his witness to them concerning this apostasy. So here is Jesus talking about it. Here's Paul talking about it. And let me check my clock. Let me get one more because I'm not going to get into the second half of this. First, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter confirms the apostasy when he says this. 2 Peter 3, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance. Now that should connect you to the letter to the Ephesian church when Paul says, remember, Jesus says, remember from whence you're fallen. I stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He said, look, Paul says strong delusion. Paul says they're going to deny true doctrine. Paul says great trouble because of it. Peter says they're actually going to be scoffers. They're going to be making fun. So if you, in this crowd, if you stand up and you start to recite what we call Reformation doctrine, you stand up and you start to recite predestination, election, non-election, you start reciting perseverance, you start getting through the points that are held by the Reformed Church, which were firmly established, the people are going to scoff. They're going to make fun. They're going to laugh. They're going to think you're crazy. If you stand and say a believer is predestined and perseveres, cannot be lost, cannot lose their salvation, they're going to go find some verses and say, well, look what it says here. And you're going to say, well, that you got to get into this thing soundly and understand whom he's talking to. The doctrine is if you're saved, you can't be lost. Yesterday when I was talking to Bobby, and we were talking about the Lord's blessing on his life, and I got to meet another one of his children. We got to meet Lyman. I think that was his name. No, Lyman?
Something like that.
Anyway, we got to meet this little fella, and he's 4 years old, and he's about two of Billy. He's a big guy, you know. And he very proudly introduced me to his son, and his daughter Hannah was there. And so we were talking, and as I was with Bobby, I said, Bobby, let me give you a word from the Lord in Psalm 34. It says, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him and delivers them. But the encampment starts before you actually come to the fearing. Because if you're elected, see, God has elected you. You, at what point in life and through what circumstance does God bring you into that point of birth where you become this new creature in Jesus Christ? Only God knows that. Only God knows when and how he's going to do it. And as people give their testimonies and say, well, this happened to me and this happened to me and this was my case. And we hear all these different ways. And so I said, the Lord encamps round about those who fear him, but the encampment starts long before the fear. So in preparation for this, where we're going to take a look at God, I wanted to first take this time and look at the apostasy, because that's what we're dealing with. So Peter says, scoffers. They're going to make fun. They're going to laugh. Well, the psalmist, understanding this way before Peter, says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, the scoffers. So he is blessed who is delivered from that by the grace of God and planted firmly in the word of truth and is allowed to stand there regardless of what goes on in the world. So we are seeing the things that are stated in the scripture in our time. Remember that one of the words for world is aeon, and it means age. Our age is an age much like has happened back in Rome, has happened, but we are seeing this great apostasy. And the only way you can see the apostasy is to already have seen the truth. You have to see the truth to be able to see the error and see what's going on. And what I want to do is pull us back just briefly, maybe Wednesday and Sunday both, back to this concept of theology where we have to start by going back and taking a look at God. And if you were to give, we talk about the character of God, what word do you think would best describe the character of God? Holy. Holy. See, we've come to think love. They teach love, 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 love. But holy is the key word if you're going to describe the character of God. And that's what we have to look at, which we will, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. God bless you. I quit.